Thanks, Keith. Good morning, church. If you don't know me, my name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. And we, as a church, have been walking through a series of core values, the values that we desire to shape this church. And we've called the series Good Paths. If you look at the values insert in your bulletin, you should have one this morning that walks through all 10. There's a couple of paragraphs of introduction, and then these 10 values that we desire to not just affect us personally as people, but that we desire in a very significant way to shape this church and its ministries. There could have been many more, but we at least wanted to make some headway in identifying some key things that if we pay attention to them, will go a long ways in helping us to keep the main thing the main thing. So every value on that list, we believe, is necessary for the church to glorify God. And this is no less true than with Christian discipleship, which is going to be our topic today. So if you take those little inserts out of your bulletins, if you haven't already, and look with me at the one labeled Christian discipleship, we're going to read that together. And it says this, because we believe it is the responsibility of the church to go and make disciples, and that this includes helping one another grow in the knowledge of God and in obedience to his word, we desire to orient all of our ministries around the aim of Christian maturity, leading to lives of faith, hope, love, wisdom, knowledge, and grace. And we could have tacked on another dozen or two dozen statements at the very end, but this is just, again, helping us get some headway in thinking about the value of Christian discipleship. Some of you will be able to relate to me in the fact that I grew up in the church. My parents were believers, and my dad served in the church. My mom served in the church. We were very faithful members of our church growing up every Sunday. That's what we did. And I am so thankful for the church that I grew up in. There are so many reasons I can look back at that church and just go, God, why me? Why did I get to be part of such a great church? The pastor seemed to really take God's word seriously. People sang with gusto. People there seemed to be genuine friends with each other. We had church picnics all the time, and we were just a very family-oriented church. We had a lot of small groups, one of which met in my home. That was just normal growing up for me. I had a youth pastor who took genuine interest in my spiritual growth. I have fond memories of that church. Now, we weren't perfect. No church is. We had conflicts from time to time. The pastors had to deal with difficult things from time to time. As a kid, growing up in a church that did plays and musicals and those sorts of things during Easter and Christmas, I thought it was some kind of cruel torture that they would inflict upon us children to have to dress up like that and sing and do all that in front of everybody. But aside from all of the idiosyncrasies and all of the imperfections in that church, it was a happy time. It was a good church, and I loved that church. My youth pastor in that church made a significant impact on me. He was a youth pastor who took his teaching times really seriously. I mean, he didn't mess around with fluff. He really got down to the meat for us as kids. He helped me think about the meaning of texts and how they applied to my life. He challenged me to be bold in my high school. He actually would walk around the high school every morning. Our church was right across the street from a big high school. And he would go and walk around it and just prayer walk every morning, praying for the students there. And he would just challenge us, be bold, share the gospel with your friends in your school. And it was hard to do because it was an evil place to be. He prayed for me often. He invited me into his home. He made me part of his life. He and his wife and three kids, they invited me in to become friends with them. He encouraged me by pointing out ways that he saw God working in my life. It was awesome. He just really thought specifically about my heart and helped me to grow. So in short, he discipled me. That's what he did for those 4 years that I had him from 9th through 12th grade. He discipled me. Most Christians would probably acknowledge that making disciples is part of what it means to be a Christian, right? But we might not actually know what it means or what does it look like? What am I supposed to do? What exactly is a disciple? How do you make one? A church can do a lot of activities, but a church ought to be asking all the time, are these activities that we're doing actually making disciples? So my goal this morning is really, really simple. There's two parts to everything I'm going to do this morning. We're going to spend about half time on point one and half the time on point two. And I just want to answer two basic questions. What is a disciple, and why is discipleship important? Simple, right? What is discipleship, and why is discipleship important? But before we get to those two questions, I think it's important for us just to define what a disciple is. Some of you, you've had good teaching, you understand what this word means, but for some of us, that's a weird word. We don't use that very often, unless it's like the name of a heavy metal band or something. We don't typically use that word. The word was used for someone who followed another person's teaching and way of life. Now, what I said is really important, because it wasn't just following another person's teaching. That's called a student. A student learns the teaching of another person, but a disciple goes beyond that to actually imitating the way of life of that person. This was true of the 12 disciples. If you think about the time they spent with Jesus, he did a lot of teaching. They were learning, but they followed him everywhere he went. They watched him heal people. They watched him do miracles. They watched him serve people. They watched him get up early before the sun rose without an alarm clock and spend time with the Father. They watched his life, and they learned not just what he taught, but they learned how to live like Jesus lived. So a disciple is a follower who both learns from and imitates the way of life of their teacher. So now we're ready for the first question. What is a disciple? And we're going to have two primary texts this morning. This is one of them. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. It's on page 835 in the Bibles in front of you. The text will not be on the screen, so it'll be beneficial for you to turn to your scriptures and look there. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Many of you already know when you hear that reference, you know, oh, that's the Great Commission passage. Yep, it is. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And by the way, that sound of those pages turning, ever since I was a kid, one of my favorite sounds. I just think it's beautiful when God's people gather together and you just hear them opening the scriptures together. So let's look together. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Some of you know when this happened. This is right before Jesus ascended. He has already been crucified and resurrected, and he's standing on the hillside with his disciples, his followers, about 120 people or so. And he's about to ascend to the Father, and before he does, he gives them this great commission. And he commanded them to go and make disciples. Where did he command them to do it? Everywhere, right? Of all nations, to the ends of the earth. As people came to faith, they were then to be baptized. In other words, they were to be identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was an outward symbol of what has happened internally inside their hearts as they have come to faith in Christ. So making disciples begins with the gospel proclaimed. And then as people believe, we baptize them and then we bring them into the church. They become part of the body of Christ. Now, without hearing the gospel, no one can follow Christ. So it begins with hearing the good news. Something you've heard us say over and over here at KBC is that the gospel isn't just for the beginning of the Christian life. It isn't just for when you get saved. The gospel is for every single day. It's for our entire lives. Our rescue in Christ begins a relationship with a person, an actual real person. We love God now. We want to obey him now. We want to glorify him now. What I want to zero in on the Great Commission is the part that comes after somebody comes to faith in Christ and has been brought into the church. In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is an important phrase. We need to proclaim the gospel so people can hear and believe, but Jesus' commission doesn't stop there. We are to teach them to observe everything he commanded. Making disciples is more than making converts. It is making mature followers of Christ. Now, if you grew up in the church, chances are pretty good that you had some training at some point in how to share the gospel. At least I hope so. That would be a healthy church that's teaching its people how to go out and actually share the gospel. But did anyone ever teach you how to help a new believer mature in Christ? Or not necessarily a new believer, but just anybody else, how to help others mature in Christ. Did anyone help you understand how to interpret the scriptures for yourself, to open your Bible at home, study through, get to the root of what this text means, and then apply it to your lives, and then teach you also how to go beyond that to actually doing that for others? That's a rare church that's teaching its people how to do that. Did anyone teach you how to pray? I mean, that seems kind of normal. I think what we tend to do is people learn how to pray by hearing others pray, and that's excellent. It's a great way to learn. But what about sitting down and teaching somebody, hey, the Psalms were prayers, and there's prayers about everything under the sun. Like, there's prayers about grieving, there's prayers for rejoicing, and everything in between, and then teaching people how to read those as prayers for themselves and using that to stir up their prayer life, and then teaching you how to go and do that for others? Probably not. Did anyone help you understand sound doctrine, theology, walk through very systematic steps on how to understand God's word from a systematic theological perspective? Probably not. Now, while putting in a lot of effort into thinking about how to share the gospel, sometimes we can be weak at teaching people how to teach others to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Or we assume that that's the pastor's job, right? But the call to make disciples to those believers on that hillside wasn't just to Peter and James and John. It was to all the believers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Because the 12 couldn't do it themselves either, right? More had to go and spread this good news and then help people understand how to follow Christ. So discipleship is helping one another grow in knowing and obeying God. Remember we said earlier, there's a teaching element and there's an imitation element. We're helping people know God in his word, and we're helping them obey God. In John 17, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I'm going to say that again. This is eternal life. Here's your definition. That they know you, God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17, 3. The very definition of eternal life is to know God. To be a Christian is to know God. Not from a distance, but to know him personally, to know him really. And this is what life is about. This is what we're created for. We're created for a relationship with our Creator. And then obeying God. In John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you love me, you'll obey me. This is true in human relationships, right? If a child loves his mother or father, they'll obey them. If we love God, he says, you'll obey me. We'll want to do what he says. It won't seem burdensome. We'll want to obey because we see how infinitely valuable and how wonderful he is. We love him and we want to obey. There are two really important ways we do this for other believers, helping them know and obey God. The first is through instruction. So in Matthew 28, the Great Commission we just read, we are to be teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. There is information that must be passed on. In order for people to grow in Christ, they must learn things that are true. They must know what God wants them to know. No one gets saved apart from learning some important information, right? The gospel is news, and this news has specific content that people are to believe. And if they don't believe that and trust that very specific truth about who God is and what he's done for us, they cannot be saved. Notice also that Jesus didn't say teaching them to observe their feelings and follow the voices inside their heads. Go make disciples and teach them to follow their feelings and follow the inner voice that they hear inside of them. No, but it needs to be said because our culture preaches and teaches this over and over again. Listen to the voice inside of you. Trust yourself. People trust their feelings way too much these days. It's just in the cultural air that we breathe. And too often, people in the church get sucked into this too. God defines truth, brothers and sisters, not our feelings. Our feelings are fickle. They are not reliable. But God is fully reliable. This is where the doctrine of sin should really humble us and realize, like, sin, even though we're new in Christ, sin has weakened us. It's affected us physically, mentally. It's affected our emotions. We are fickle creatures. And so we don't lean on and trust in ourselves. We trust in what God has said. This is why you hear us say it's better for our minds to break under the word of God when we're struggling to understand something than that we break the word of God to fit what our minds can say. That's feelings-oriented. We don't want to be feelings-oriented. We want to trust what God has said is true. I've heard people interpret scripture in some unusual ways. Haven't you? Because they feel like that's what it should mean. We're all aware of churches that are today in our culture putting light for darkness and darkness for light. I mean, alternative sexualities are all the rage today. And there's plenty of churches that fully endorse these alternatives. And they claim that God smiles on these things. Does he? And how do we know? How do we know if he does or doesn't? It's not based on how we feel like it should be. It should be based on what God has said. And we can't know what he said unless we're in his word. So beware, church. Our feelings are fickle. But very personally, I just want to also say, I mean, we can look at things like the alternative sexualities in our culture and kind of, you know, frown upon those things, but let's look inside of our hearts as well. It's easy to read about God opposing the proud and then feel very little about our own pride, right? We don't feel that prideful. I think I'm doing okay with that. Or we read that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and yet we think very little about our worldliness. I don't feel that worldly. When I look around, I compare myself to others, I think I'm doing okay. Or do we think little of our being uninvolved in proclaiming the gospel? We can convince ourselves that we're doing just fine when sometimes we're not, because we're trusting in our feelings. And so what we need to do is go back to the word of God over and over again and let him instruct us, let him correct us, let him direct our paths step by step. Our feelings are not adequate ballasts for truth in life. Our feelings are fickle, and I've seen Christian people justify blatant sin. I'm sure you have too, based on their feelings. It's so sad. This is not going to hold up before the Lord, and it's better to know that now than it is when we see him face to face, right? So discipleship includes teaching people, teaching them to observe, not feelings, but to observe all that God commands. And this is done through imitation. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, you have followed my teaching. Paul taught Timothy a lot, but listen to what else Timothy followed in Paul. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings. Timothy was following Paul, not just his teaching, but his way of life. So think about the people that have had the greatest impact on your spiritual walk with the Lord. I'm certain many of you have had excellent teachers. We have some excellent teachers in this church, many of them. But it wasn't typically, when you think about those people that had the greatest impact on your heart in Christ, it typically isn't just their teaching, is it? Wasn't there something about their life that attracted you as well? Because godliness is attractive. Godliness is beautiful. We want to be around godly people, don't we? We want to be like those who love Jesus with conviction and joy and courage. And Paul then told Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to set the believers an example. You followed my example, now set the believers an example. Paul told Timothy to teach sound doctrine, but he was also to be very aware that his life was going to be having a major impact on the people that he pastored. So discipleship is helping people to know and obey God by teaching them and bringing them into your life so that they can see your love for God in action and learn to imitate it. So that's what discipleship is. But let's ask now the question, why is discipleship important? And the first reason is because God's will is that we mature. Now, I could have given a dozen reasons, but I'm just going to pick two today. And I think these are two very foundational ones. Number one, because God's will is that we mature. I love my kids. And if you've had kids, you've loved your kids. Many times in our lives, as Carolyn and I have had this young family of six children, we've had people tell us, enjoy them while they're young. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever said that phrase? I have. I don't usually say it when people say this phrase, but I often think, I do. They're my kids. I love my kids. Of course I enjoy them while they're young. But I'm not just going to enjoy them while they're young. I'm going to enjoy them while they're old, too. Like, I want to enjoy my kids through every stage of their life. I love raising these kids. I love seeing the world through their eyes when they're little because it reminds me that life is good. Sometimes the burdens of life is we're working hard, we're putting in extra time, we're trying to care for the family, we're trying to plan this and that. We've got stresses in life from family members and friends and whatever. But then you stop and you look at your kids, and I see my kids playing with the puppy on the floor in the living room, and I go, man, life is good. God is good. He's given us so many sweet things. And I love watching my kids grow. Sometimes you hear people say, they might look at their child and say, oh, I wish I could keep you like this forever. I wish I could bottle you up and just keep you so cute and little like this forever. We know what people mean by that phrase. I mean, what they mean to say is that they just enjoy their child so much in that moment that they wish it could last forever, and that's a good thing. But we actually know better, don't we? It's easy to say that when they're looking at you and cooing and cute and whatever, but what about the times that they're having a fit? Do you say to yourself, oh, I wish I could keep you like this forever? What about months of sleepless nights as you're getting up in the middle of the night to feed them and change their diapers? Do you want to keep that forever? What about the ceaseless arguments that they have with their other siblings? And it's the same argument every day. They go through the same cycle over and over again. Do you want to keep that forever? Probably not. Children are meant to grow up, aren't they? They're meant to mature. And I love watching my kids develop. I love the way our conversations over the years just take on more depth. I mean, when we were doing Bible time when they were little, it was those big picture storybook Bible type things, and you know, you're reading through this, and after the 12th time, you're like, I just wish we could move on. This is, you know, the same thing over and over again, which is good. That's what they need. So keep doing it, parents. But as they got older, and I actually started just walking through scriptures with my older kids. And we'll just pick a book. We're in 1 Samuel right now, and we just go through chapter by chapter and read through and talk about it. What does that mean about God? What is this telling us about God? What is this telling us about ourselves? It's awesome. It's so awesome. I love it. I love that first stage, but it's exciting to see them grasping big concepts, wrestling with truth, wrestling with their own weaknesses and trying to grow, learning to solve big problems, managing tough relationships. I don't want to put up with pouty fits forever. I want them to mature. That's what they're supposed to do. I'll just give you an example from our lives. When my kids were younger, and one of the littlest ones, we have six, so we've always had littlest ones and older ones. But as they were little and somebody got hurt, there might be a scream coming from the living room, they didn't do anything about it. They just kind of looked at us like, you gonna do something about that? It's kind of annoying over there. So that's how they were to react when they're little. But now they're maturing, and you know what happens is so cool. It happens all the time. Little Nora, she's 4 years old, and she's one of those kids that when she gets hurt, everybody knows about it. And it could be just a stubbed toe, but it sounds like the world is ending. But it's so cool because she'll be downstairs, and we'll hear the scream, and instantly, 3 to 4 of my children are dropping whatever they're doing and sprinting down the stairs, racing down there to go gather her up in their arms and to care for her, and they even put Band-Aids on her, and they care for her like that. It's awesome. That's maturity, isn't it? My kids are growing up. They're learning to care for others. They're learning to love. I want that more and more. I want to see them mature. And brothers and sisters, Christians are meant to grow up too. We're not meant to stay spiritual babies forever. A new Christian needs milk, not solid food. But it's a strange thing when a person has known Christ for many years and hasn't matured in their understanding of the Lord, of his ways, and in their own personal character, growing in the Lord. It's a strange thing when a child doesn't grow up and mature. And it's a strange thing when a Christian doesn't grow up and mature. The writer of Hebrews rebuked his readers, saying, "For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." He's not saying, let us leave the gospel, that's elementary, and go on to maturity. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is there are things that you learn and you grow in as a young believer that you need to grow up in. You need to mature so that you're able to go and give those things to other young believers. The Lord inspired all of the New Testament writers to make a big deal about growing up spiritually. I mean, it's everywhere. It was actually fun this week to flip through and just find it. Paul said in Galatians, he spoke to the Galatians who were acting immaturely. He says, "I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in your hearts." James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Mature. John said, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And then Jude said, to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Church, build yourselves up. Grow up in your most holy faith. And the Apostle Peter talked about this too. So I want to look at a paragraph in 2 Peter, and this is our second big text for the morning. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1018 in those black Bibles in the chairs in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3. 2 Peter 1. Verse 3. Peter writes, now listen carefully to this. There's a lot here, but listen carefully to what Peter says. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, we all know this text deserves multiple sermons. But for today, let me just highlight a couple of things as it's related to discipleship. God has given, Peter says, he's given you, if you're in Christ, everything that you need for life and godliness. Everything that you need for life and godliness. He didn't leave anything out. That's so great. No need to wallow in our weakness. No need to wallow in our sin. His divine power is at work in us to give us everything we need. And it comes through a means. It comes through a channel. This is really important. So notice in the text, look at your Bibles. It comes through what? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything you need for life and godliness through your knowing him, your knowledge of him. As we grow in knowing God, and you can't know him without listening to him, his power works in us to give us all that we need for life and godliness. But it gets even better. I mean, check this out. He says, we become partakers of the divine nature. How? Let's look. God called us to his own glory and excellence, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through what? Through his promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is through the precious and very great promises of God that we partake of the divine nature and escape sinful desire. So think of it. You, with all your sin and all your brokenness, this morning, partaking of the divine nature, the very nature of God, and you partake of that. It grows inside of you. We don't become gods, but his very nature, his very character is growing. Christ-likeness is growing and bubbling up as we know his promises. Do you know what they are? You need to, because it is through them that you partake of the divine nature. So you have life and godliness through your knowledge of him, and you partake of the divine nature through his promises. He goes on to say in verse 5, for this very reason, okay, in light of all this, this is good news, this is wonderful stuff. Now in light of this, for this very reason, make every effort to grow, to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Because God has given you all that you need for life and godliness. Make every effort to grow. It is God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in you, and he's given it freely. And then he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if these things are in you, not perfectly, but are growing, are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I doubt if I asked a show of hands who here doesn't care about being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. I don't think anybody would say, yeah, I don't care. We all do, don't we? We want to be fruitful. We want to honor the Lord. We want to make much of his name. We want people to see him through our teaching and through our lives. But we must be growing in order for that to happen. If a person lacks these qualities, they're blind, Peter says, and have forgotten what? Look at the text. Have forgotten what? That they've been cleansed from their former sins. In other words, he's saying, when you're not growing, you've forgotten something very important. You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. You've forgotten the way that God has embraced you and made you his own. We forget what we've been saved from and who we've been saved to. So in verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So discipleship is important because it's God's will for every believer to grow up, to mature. And the second reason, and this will go quick, because it brings God glory. Remember, man's chief end, the purpose for which we were created, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created everything that exists for his glory. You and I exist for his glory. What does that mean? It means we exist to show that God is the most valuable person in all creation. How do we do that? By enjoying him, by loving him, loving who he is, loving what he does, and seeking to know him more and more, by desiring him, by tasting and seeing that he's better than life. You're made for God. Our souls are never satisfied until they find their happiness in God. We were just talking this morning in our prayer time before the service about, I don't know why, we get on random tangents, but we were just talking about how many famous musicians have killed themselves this year. And you think of the success, the money, the power, all the influence, all the things that they chased after for all those years, leaving them empty because we know we're meant for God. We're made for something far better than this world. We're made for God himself. God is gathering a people for himself, a people set apart by the fact that they have found delight in something better than anything else in this world. The world needs the truth, but the world also needs to see the truth lived out in reality in the lives of you and me, brothers and sisters. They need to see Christians maturing, growing, fighting sin, desiring God more. That's us. That's the church. That's our purpose, is to glorify God by growing in him. Discipleship is for the glory of God. Growing in Christ shows that Jesus is more valuable. And when the church matures, it shows off the character of God to this world more and more. I mean, a church can tarnish the image of God for unbelievers, can't it? Like, the church can do disservice to the glory of God. Or the church can beautifully present a broken and contrite heart over their sin and a joy and rejoicing in the gospel of their salvation in Christ, in the free gift of being reconciled to God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's attractive. If the church doesn't mature, it just ends up making Jesus look like an add-on to an already decent life. That's all it does. And people can take it or leave it. And they might find their boat on the river every weekend far more attractive than coming to church. So discipleship matters because the glory of God matters. So in all that we do as a church, we want to be asking the question, is it making disciples? Is what we're doing helping people come to know Jesus and then to grow and mature in Jesus? Is what we're doing helping people grow? Are we both teaching and living as examples to those around us? So before we pray, I'm going to read the statement again in a second and then pray. But before we do that, I want you to know this is a big topic. There's a lot to say about discipleship. And so I just want to leave you with two recommendations. This little book by Mark Dever is called Discipleship, How to Help Others Follow Jesus. That's maybe an even better definition of discipleship this morning, just helping others follow Jesus. It's small, it's easy to read, but it will help give you a better understanding of what it means to make disciples. And then the other one, I just read the past couple of weeks, called The Imperfect Disciple. This isn't a book on discipleship as much as it is as, hey, you're a follower of Christ, that means you're a disciple. So what does it mean to love him and follow him and grow in him? And the best thing about this book is the subtitle says it all, Grace for People Who Can't Get Their Act Together. And that's for me. That's why I read it, because it's so good for my soul, because I can't get my act together. But this encouraged me a lot, that even in my brokenness, even in my weakness, God expects me to be growing, and he is there to help every step of the way. So those two books, The Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson, Discipling by Mark Dever. Because we believe it is the responsibility of the church to go and make disciples, and that this includes helping one another grow in the knowledge of God and in obedience to his word, we desire to orient all of our ministries at this church around the aim of Christian maturity, leading to lives of faith, hope, love, wisdom, knowledge, and grace. And may God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can't do this on our own, but as Jared Wilson's subtitle tells us, we have grace for those of us who cannot get our acts together. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our desire to grow, to mature. We don't want to stay spiritual babies. We want to mature in Christ and be fruitful and effective for your glory. And Lord, we'd want that to be true of us as individuals, but we also want that to be true of us as a church. So Holy Spirit, please teach us, Lord, what that looks like for us in our ministries, everything that we do. And I want to rejoice in you, God. We should rejoice together. This is happening. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our small groups, these things are doing what we're setting out to do in some small fashion. But we would say, Lord, would you fan that into flame and make it burn even brighter? Would you make us a mature church, Lord? Dead to our sin, alive to God, rejoicing in the gospel together, fighting for faith, correcting sin, repenting of our sin. Oh, Lord, make these things happen in us. We're just weak and we're just broken and we need you. We need your strength. So Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. We say, take everything that we are, all that we cling to. You're our Savior. And we say, Lord, we surrender all to you. We want your will to be done, not ours. In Jesus' great name, amen. Let's stand together, church, and